Sunday evenings ago about the Holy Spirit, and we'd like to continue that. This was in response to a question that was asked that we'll get to in just a moment. In fact, there it is. How much does the Holy Spirit play in our lives? Well, that's a good question. It's a valid question. It's just lengthy in answering it. We already discussed the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the purpose for doing this is not just to take a random scripture here or a random scripture there and then say, see, here's what the Holy Spirit does. We want to look at the overall situation. And that's what we did as we looked through the Old Testament a couple of weeks ago. And we found that the Holy Spirit, number one, enabled people to prophesy. Number two, he imparted special knowledge and or wisdom in order to do certain things, like create all of the things for the tabernacle to make the priest's clothes and to design and build all of the parts of the tabernacle. And then three, he gave strength for battle. We saw that several times, especially in the book of Judges. So that's what we found out as we examined things that the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find hundreds of references to the Holy Spirit. The King James sometimes uses spirit, but mostly uses ghost. You might wonder why they did that. I don't know. It's the same word in the Greek. Sometimes they translated it spirit, which is the best translation, and sometimes they translated it ghost. Most modern translations just use Holy Spirit. By the way, the word for spirit is the Greek word pneuma, and that's where we get pneumonia from, or a pneumatic tube, or probably most anything else that starts with those letters. As in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we find something similar. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord moved on the face of the waters, and we only have to go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 to find that out. Likewise, in the New Testament, we have to go only as far as Matthew 1:18 and 20 to see his involvement in the birth of Jesus. Luke also mentions Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. And so that is the first and most prominent action of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But there are certain other actions, and by the way, if you have thought of one and I don't mention it, it's because there's so many passages, and so it would be easy to overlook something. But we tried to find all the ones that we could in which the Holy Spirit took specific action himself. He came upon Christ following his baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's go ahead and read that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Mark records that in Mark 1:10, and Luke also in chapter 3 and verse 22. John particularly notes this. Let's read that one from John chapter 1. Verses 32 and 33. John the baptizer said, "And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Also, verse 32, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him." So God had used this means of identifying who Jesus was by the Spirit descending as in the form of a dove. And so that's a second action that the Holy Spirit took in the New Testament. Third, he led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, God did not tempt him. Satan did the tempting. But the Spirit led him into the wilderness for that engagement. And this is mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke alike. Number four, the Spirit told Philip to overtake the Ethiopian's chariot. We don't find actions like that a lot in the New Testament, but we do find that, Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. And then afterward, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, chapter 8 and verse 39. You know, wouldn't it be interesting to challenge some of the Pentecostals and charismatics who are always talking about speaking in tongues and all of that, say, you know, let me just see the Spirit whisk you away 40 miles once. I don't know anybody that claims this one, do you? Now, we find the Spirit doing that in the New Testament, but I don't find anybody claiming that he can be caught away by the Spirit and found several miles later somewhere else. Anyway, that is something that the Spirit did. Number six, the Spirit spoke to Peter in Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Let's go ahead and take a look at that one. Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise and go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And so we do find an occasion where the Spirit directly speaks to someone. Now, this is not the same as inspiration. We're going to find that too. This is not the same as prophesying. We find that later on. But this is the Spirit directly speaking to someone, and in this case, Peter. And he repeats this as he tells of what happened in chapter 11, verse 12. "Then the Spirit told me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." So the Spirit spoke to Philip, and he spoke to Peter. There may be some other occasions that I have overlooked, but you get the idea that this did happen in the pages of the New Testament. Then seven, the Spirit refused to let Paul go to Asia or Bithynia. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I don't know how the Spirit communicated this. He may have spoken to them directly, but he forbade them to go into Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, this is somewhat curious, but perhaps it was just not the right time. You'll notice that later on, Paul went to Ephesus, which is in Asia, and had a great work. He spent 3 years there preaching the gospel. Also, if you remember the introduction to 1 Peter, both Asia and Bithynia are addressed. So the Spirit wouldn't let Paul go there at that time, but somebody went there at some time because there were Christians there. So that's a curiosity, and we really don't know all of the information behind that. But nevertheless, at that time, the Spirit would not allow them to go to those two places. Now, those are some direct actions that the Spirit took in the New Testament. Now we want to go on to what he did for Christians. Unfortunately, we're only going to get to the first one because it requires a little bit of examination. And the first one is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We find that that occurred in the New Testament. This was a promise made by John, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll read the one in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now we're going to come and look at that passage, that text, a little more closely later on. But for right now, we're just noticing that this was a promise to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Who was it made to? Was it made to all people? Was it made to a few? When was it fulfilled? Is it still being fulfilled? These are all good questions, and all we can do is go through the New Testament to try to find answers to those questions. Well, Jesus reminded his disciples about this before he ascended into heaven. He reminded them of the promise. So obviously it had not been made. It had not been fulfilled, rather. It was made, but not fulfilled by the time of Jesus ascending into heaven. So let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, and we'll remind ourselves of the promise that Jesus made. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So the promise is renewed. It has not been fulfilled. John made this promise maybe 3 years ago, and it hadn't been fulfilled. They had not been baptized. No one had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus repeats this promise, but only to a select few, only to his apostles. Not to everyone, but only to his apostles. Also notice that this is a promise. It is not a command. It is a promise. We find people today writing all over the place, you need to seek the Holy Spirit as God commanded. No, God never commanded anybody to seek the Holy Spirit or to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a promise. It is not a command. Sometimes when we look at passages that talk about being baptized in water, people say, oh, that's Holy Spirit baptism. No, we're dealing with a command to be baptized in water. With Holy Spirit baptism, we're looking at a promise. A promise and a command are not the same thing. And many people get those two confused. So Jesus reminds them about this before he ascends into heaven. Now, this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Everybody probably is familiar with the passage, but let's read it anyway. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we need to be careful, because as we see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we may be tempted to think that anytime we see that phrase, it's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. but it is obviously not. If you look at all of the passages where filled with the Spirit is used, they are not all talking about Holy Spirit baptism. There are many things that are said in connection with the Holy Spirit that can make things confusing. You cannot assume that every time that phrase is used, just as an example, was not John the Baptizer filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb? Does that mean he was baptized in the Holy Spirit before he was born? No. The phrase has different meanings, and the context will tell you what that meaning is. But it is used here as referring to, as equivalent of, or another description of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it does not always mean being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We must also be careful not to think that all those baptized in the Holy Spirit were to exercise great power. That is not always the case either. The apostles received power after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, not during. Notice what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. After he reminded them of the promise, he says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." There are two distinct things, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the power that Jesus promised them that they would receive afterward. So if we find another example of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we should not assume that power came upon them also as did with the apostles. This promise, this part of it, was only made to them. Now we want to also notice what was not Holy Spirit baptism is what is mentioned in Acts 2, 17 and 18. Yes, they were baptized on the day of Pentecost, but the quotation from Joel is not necessarily talking about what the apostles received, at least specifically. There are some generalities, but let's go ahead and read the verses. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Joel is talking about the beginning of an era which begins with the apostles being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but is carried on in these other ways that were delineated in those two verses. Joel is speaking of a period of time. The last days, which mankind, by the way, has been living in since the first century. Joel is speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the first century, beginning on the day of Pentecost, but continuing during that time period. There had not been time for everything stated in Joel 2, 17 and 18 to occur. No one had time to see visions yet. This all happened in a morning. So that had not yet occurred. No one had had the opportunity to see dreams because they hadn't been asleep. There are other things. Wonders and signs had not yet occurred. But this era began with the baptism of the apostles in the Holy Spirit, and the rest would follow afterward. The era prophesied is upon them, but only the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to deal with that in just a few moments. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10 verses 44 through 47. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 44. Peter is at the household of Cornelius. He was directed to go there. He was beginning to preach. And as he did, while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, remember, Cornelius was there. Some family members were there. Some friends were there. So it was a group of primarily Gentiles who were gathered together to hear Peter speak. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered and said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now, that brings us to Acts chapter 11 and verses 15 and 16, which is where we want to spend most of the rest of our time. Peter goes back through these events of chapter 10 to explain to his Jewish Christian friends why he went to Gentiles. Even though Christianity had been in effect several years, many of the Jews still did not have anything to do with Gentiles. Many of the Jewish Christians still did not want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. So God had to work a miracle so that they would see that Gentiles can be accepted as Christians also. And the way he did that was to give them the Holy Spirit, as the apostles had received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Now, hear Peter's explanation in verses 15 and 16. "And I, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us," as upon us, "at the beginning." The beginning of what? The beginning of the church, when the gospel was preached. He's referring to the day of Pentecost. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And that takes us back to the promise that we looked at just a few minutes ago. So what we want to do is notice that Cornelius and others are present. They are Gentiles. They're hearing the word. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. And now what we want to look at, and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we want to look at are lessons from Acts 11, verses 15 and 16. These are powerful verses in what they explain about what happened. Number one, this is the only other baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, although Paul's is certainly implied. You know, Paul said he was not behind the very chiefest of apostles. He received what they received. So at some point, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I don't think that exact moment is recorded, but we know that it happened by implication. Here is the only other time. Now, why is this important? Because a lot of people are still advocating, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Don't you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? We get that all the time. Like this was something common in the New Testament. But it is not common in the New Testament. We only have two recorded events on Pentecost and here. So Even though Paul's is implied, and we're confident that he received baptism in the Holy Spirit, these are the only two that are recorded. That's point number one. Number two, what happened at Cornelius' house happened to the apostles, to Peter and the others. At the beginning, what we read about in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Notice that he does not say, this has been going on ever since. Notice Peter does not say, you know, we were all baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and since that day, all Christians are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say that. He goes all the way back to the beginning to find something the same as what happened at the household of Cornelius. This is the second time it has occurred. Number three, Cornelius and the others did not get the power afterward that Jesus had promised the apostles. There was no promise made to them concerning power as there was to the apostles. So, you know, we point that out in case somebody says, well, if they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, then they ought to be able to do everything the apostles did. No. They were baptized in the Spirit, and they were able to speak in tongues as the apostles did, but there is no evidence that they had any powers beyond that, any powers such as Jesus promised the apostles. So that promise was not made to Cornelius. That power was not received by Cornelius as it was by the apostles. But it was different than any other situation because all other situations involve the laying on of the apostles' hands. The Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We see that with Simon. Simon wanted to buy the power to do that. Remember in Acts chapter 8? He said, I want to be able to lay my hands on people and have them receive the Holy Spirit. Why this is baptism in the Spirit is because nobody was involved. There was no laying on of hands. They did not receive power that way. They received it, or power at all. They did not receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, but directly from heaven, just as the apostles did. Now, how did Peter know that the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius as upon them? Well, we already read that passage, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. They knew because their response was the same as the apostles. They spoke in tongues. And, you know, somebody will probably say at this point, oh, well, but other people speak in tongues. Yes, but only after the apostles laid their hands on them. There's nobody else who does this without the laying on of the apostles' hands. The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and the apostles with no human intervention or participation. And that's what makes it baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of the results are the same, but that's what sets it apart. No human participation or intervention. Number five, Peter was reminded of the promise of John that we read earlier, that some would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's reminded of this when he sees what happens at the household of Cornelius. And this shows that the promise made was limited, not made to everybody, but to those on Pentecost and those in Cornelius' house. They were the ones who received the promise. Now, many received the Holy Spirit, but only these few were baptized in the Holy Spirit. However, we all profit from and are spiritually blessed by the apostles who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and who did specifically receive that promise. We all benefit from that. The outpouring of the Spirit benefits us all, but it only came upon the apostles. They're the only ones who specifically, them and those at Cornelius' house, received that promise. Number six, notice that in Acts 11, 15, and 16, the fire is dropped. Remember how Matthew recorded, "You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire." These are not parallels. Sometimes the Bible mentions two things and they're parallel. The fire is not parallel to the Holy Spirit. Let's back up and look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 again, because we want to show this is the case. Notice how Matthew writes this. Notice verse 10. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the," what? "The fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And fire is not a good thing in this case, as we saw in verse 10. But in case you doubt that, notice verse 12. "His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So that is what we find in Matthew 3, verses 10 through 12. And so we want to notice and declare that you can trust me on this, or even better yet, you can trust the text on this. You do not want to be baptized by fire from above. Remember what Jesus says, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9? Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. So fire and baptism in the Holy Spirit are not parallel in this case, they're opposites. And we do not want to seek that kind of fire. I hope we don't. Number seven, does this promise carry over until today, the one that John made? No, because it has been fulfilled. The promise has been fulfilled. It was fulfilled on Pentecost when the Jews received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The promise was completed at the household of Cornelius when the Gentiles had the Holy Spirit poured out on them. Thus, all mankind, Jew and Gentile, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, Jew and Gentile. And so that promise has been fulfilled. Spirit's been poured out on all flesh. In the fulfillment of that promise, all spiritual blessings are available to all people forever, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is available according as His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It has all been revealed through the apostles who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power to enable them to write and confirm that what they were saying was the truth. And so that promise has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit was involved in bringing about the new covenant. That work has been completed. And so this is just the first thing that we wanted to look at that the Holy Spirit did in the New Testament. Obviously, there's a lot more that can be looked at, and we'll try to get to some of that at a later time. Jesus reminded them of the promise as he ascended into heaven. They received the Holy Spirit, what had been promised on the day of Pentecost. And remember that when they received the Holy Spirit, it was not for their novel enjoyment. It was not for personal reasons that they received it. It was to testify of Jesus, the Christ. It was to testify of the gospel. If you have never obeyed that gospel, you know what it is, but you haven't put on the Lord in baptism, we invite you to come this evening or at least ask questions so we can study it more fully with you. If you already have, but have not been living faithfully, we invite you to come too while we stand and while we sing.